I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we can learn things from other people in several different ways. First, there's direct instruction. Imagine a classroom. The teacher stands and says, "An element is a substance that cannot be chemically broken down into simpler substances." Then we have books. This chapter will explain how the discovery of gold affected the American economy. We have example. I watched Mom carve the Thanksgiving turkey, so now I know how to do it. We have questions. And this one comes directly from my childhood. My mom used to leave my sisters and myself alone in the house while she went across the street to shop sometimes. This was back in the 1950s, and some people didn't even lock their doors back then. And she had a number of small glass knickknacks, and if I remember, they were little animals, and they were on the end table in the living room. And when Mom would come back from shopping, we would learn from this question. "Did you think I wouldn't notice that you played with my knickknacks while I was out?" You know, we could never figure out how she knew. Well, she had her arrangement, and of course, as little kids, we were oblivious to the fact that they were arranged in a certain way. So we can learn from questions, you know? And we can even learn by requests. "Please go to the kitchen and bring me a box of baking soda and a large Ziploc bag." Oh, so that's how you eliminate the musty smell of an old book. In our series on prayers of the New Testament, we will learn from the Apostle Paul this morning. But interestingly, we will not learn by direct instruction or example, but by a command and a request. I'm going to read just three verses from Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you're invited to turn there. We will be looking at these verses in the next few minutes. Paul writes to the believers in the city of Colossae, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Let's just pause and commit our time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul and what we can glean from them about prayer. Please speak to us, and then later through us to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Paul, in this passage, describes prayer. Now, of course, this is just a partial description. He just gives a few characteristics. In Scripture, we find a very complete picture as we survey the teachings and commands and examples of prayer. Here we have just a few insights. Here are Paul's words to the Colossians. I'm going to read verse 2 again. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And there are key words here. Steadfast. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And the word steadfast means to be devoted. It means don't quit. It suggests persistence and fervor. And then he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And that word in the original language literally means keeping awake. Paul is saying that when we pray, we should be active, not careless, not mechanical, not dull. I wonder if his thoughts went back to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked his disciples to accompany him, and he went away from them for a while to pray, and when he came back, they were asleep. So Paul says, Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, being active, being alert. And then he says, in it with thanksgiving. Excuse me. Now, I have a quote. This is a Jerry original. Gratitude is the appropriate climate for conversing with God. Gratitude is the appropriate climate for conversing with God. And a real scholar said this: the remembrance of former mercies not only produces spontaneous praise and worship, it's a powerful incentive to renewed believing prayer. The remembrance of former mercies, and that's the thanksgiving, not only produces spontaneous praise and worship, it is also a powerful incentive to renewed believing prayer. Now, I'd like you to contrast this concept, these few characteristics that Paul gives us, with the Buddhist use of a prayer wheel. The prayer wheel contains bits of sacred text inside a small drum, which can be spun steadily. In Buddhism, giving prayers and the sacred sayings is supposedly a way to gain merit. And what this does is, the sayings are inside this little drum, which can be rotated. And according to one Buddhist tradition, spinning the wheel will have the same meritorious effect as orally reciting the prayers. Okay, got it? So you spin this wheel and the sacred texts are inside, and it's like you're offering prayers, and you know what? It's no effort. Another technique is a prayer flag, where the sacred texts or the sayings are imprinted on a flag, and you put it in a place where the wind will keep that flag in constant motion, and it's like those prayers are being offered. Now, my impression of biblical prayer includes these highlights, and you may have others: commitment, confidence, persistence, alertness, vitality, gratitude, all in a situation of relationship. So Paul describes prayer. He's given us a few highlights of the nature of prayer. And now, in the next two verses, he requests prayer. Let me read those. He says, "At the same time, pray for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul asks prayer for himself and his companions. And I thought it was interesting. Listen, he prays that God may do this, and then he prays that I may do this. That God may open a door. Now, if you were in prison, and I were in prison, what door would we pray to be opened? The interesting thing is, the remarkable thing is, Paul did not ask that the prison doors be opened, but that doors of ministry be opened. Paul did not have his own personal safety or convenience at heart. He had the advance of the gospel at heart. When John Bunyan was arrested for preaching illegally and put into prison, he was told that he would be released if he promised to stop preaching. "If I'm out of prison today," he said, "I will preach the gospel again tomorrow." Paul prays that God may open a door. And then he says, "And that I may be able to make it clear." He's referring to the mystery of Christ. Paul is concerned for the progress of the gospel. The mystery of Christ redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ for Jew and Gentile seems to capture the idea of the mystery. But I thought of some other things, and they were brought up this morning by the praise team and by Dennis. And I just want to summarize them like this. A mystery was a truth or a reality that remained unknown for a time and then is revealed. Let me quote this sentence. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? The mystery of Christ. Jew and Gentile brought together, brought into relationship with God and with one another by the blood of the Lamb. And Paul was in prison for preaching that. And he's concerned that the gospel go forward, so he prays that God will open a door and then that he will make it clear. He longs to see the message of forgiveness and eternal life go forward, so he requests prayer for two things: favorable circumstances and clarity in communication. Now, not only do we see Paul's description of prayer and his request for prayer, there's more that we can learn from these verses. There are truths that are implied here, and I'd like to spend some time looking at those. He said this: at the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I'm convinced that there's an implied truth here, and Paul refers to the nature of prayer. Now, years ago, a ministry, and I believe it was the Navigators, but I'm not sure, had an acronym applied to prayer, A-C-T-S. And those were the four components of prayer: A for adoration or worship, C for confession or admitting our wrongdoings or sins, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication, which is making requests. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And Paul's request here is for supplication. He is asking the Colossians to pray and ask God to do things, to do specific things. In Philippians, Paul says this: in everything by prayer and supplication, there it is again, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So one facet of the nature of prayer is supplication, interceding, asking on behalf of others. Paul puts a great value on prayer. In fact, he might boldly say, praying is helping. I'd like to read to you his account found in 2 Corinthians about an experience that he had. Okay, listen carefully. He writes to the Corinthians, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." Now, we don't know what that experience was. We do not know what the challenge, we do not know what the peril was. It's not explained, we can't find it in the book of Acts, but he refers to a specific dangerous situation. And listen to how he describes it. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again." Listen. Listen to the kinds of words he uses to describe this situation. He says, "We were under great pressure, beyond our ability to endure." This is beyond us. "We despaired of life itself. We felt we'd received the sentence of death." Paul thought this experience was going to end in death. He called it a deadly peril. And he said this happened so we would set our hope on God. Listen to the last couple of phrases. On him, on God, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Whoa! Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul is saying the Corinthians were participating in his deliverance when they called on God for help for the Apostle Paul. As you help us by your prayers, he said. And he says, gracious favor was granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The nature of prayer, one facet of the nature of prayer, it couldn't be clearer. Praying somehow is helping. Paul's request gives us insight into the nature of prayer, but it also gives us insight into his view of God. Here's another implication. Let me start with this question. Why would Paul ask the Colossian believers to pray? I want to take you to an elementary school classroom. The teacher says, Billy, if your dad had $20 and you asked him for five, how many would he have left? Billy said, 18. The teacher said, you don't know your math. He said, you don't know my dad. When Paul asked the Colossians to pray, he knew that God is not like Billy's dad. Why would Paul request prayer unless God listens and is interested and is capable? It would be a useless activity. Remember Jesus' words, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And some commentators point out that a stone, a large stone, could have the shape or the general appearance of bread. The boy asks for bread, dad gives him a stone. He says, who of you would do that? Or if he asks for a fish, you'd give him a serpent. So the fish and the serpent have some physical similarities. Would you give your son a serpent if he asked for a fish? Would you give him a snake if he asked you for a fish? Listen to these words. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, refers to God this way. He calls him the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Paul's request for prayer, Paul's request that the Colossians bring his need for deliverance, for the open door for the gospel, for clarity and communication, was based on his confidence in God's nature, his goodness, and his wisdom, and his power. Paul's request teaches us something about the nature of prayer. It is asking, it's supplication, it's intercession. But he also teaches us something about the nature of God. Finally, just how does prayer work? I will tell you, I don't know. But there are a lot of things that we don't fully understand. There are things we can't explain, but we avail ourselves of them anyway. Now, if Russ were teaching this morning, he would have a great illustration for music. But you have me. So instead, we'll have an illustration from vintage technology. I have a device here. In German, this is called a Lautsprecher. Laut means loud, and Sprecher means speaker. Figured out what it is? I wonder how it works. Well, I'm prepared. I sacrificed another one so that you could see how it works. Here's the frame, and down inside is a powerful permanent magnet. The nails are sticking to the magnet. Powerful magnet, permanent magnet. This is a paper cone. It's paper or a stiff cardboard cone. And if you look at the back, there is a coil of wire that surrounds this cone or surrounds the neck of the cone. And this particular coil of wire then goes down to the permanent magnet. Boy, that is strong. The coil of wire goes down inside an opening in the permanent magnet. Okay? Here's how this works. When you attach this, you connect this to an amplifier. Electricity passes through the coil. Electricity passing through a coil produces a magnetic field. There's a magnetic force. The magnetic field of the coil interacts with the permanent magnet where it is positioned, and the cone vibrates. The cone moves back and forth in response to the electrical signal that you're giving, okay? And the cone moves, and the cone then produces sound waves. And that's how a loudspeaker works. The amazing thing is, this particular piece of paper can reproduce the entire sounds of an orchestra. You can even pick out the instruments. You can hear a flute, you can hear a violin, a viola, a cello, a trombone, you can hear the triangle in the background, you can hear the bass drum, the snare drum. How is that possible that this little piece of paper can vibrate in such a way that you can actually pick out the individual instruments of the orchestra? How does it work? I've been a technician for 20 years. I don't have an answer. But I'll tell you what, I'm never going to say this. I'm not listening to any more music until I understand fully how this works. And you won't either, will you? This is a $5 calculator. I'm going to turn it on. Now, I'm going to have some help here, okay? Paul, please give me two digits, two individual numbers.
Seven.
Seven and?
Four.
Four. Okay. Anna, would you give me two more?
Nine.
Nine?
Three.
Tim, two more? I know this is hard. Two individual numbers. No, just individual numbers. A one and a three?
One and a three.
I need two more. Jesse, why don't you participate in the service this morning?
Eight.
And?
Zero.
Okay. Here's what we have, folks. 7493 1380. Okay. 7943 1380. Let me make sure I'm right. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Let me try that again. 7493 9, 3, 1, 3, 8, 0. We have in this calculator the number 74,931,380. What I would like to know is what is the square root of that number. Now the square root is that number which when multiplied by itself will give us this number. Okay, and I dare say that even Henry in his most lucid moment in his experience and career of math will not be able to do it. And I just bumped it and I have to re-enter the number. I get a little enthusiastic. 74,931,380. All right, who wants to do it? 74,931,380. What is the square root of that number? What number which multiplied by itself will give us this? And the answer is 8,656.2913. How long did it take the calculator to do that? Now, let me explain how it works. When you enter the numbers, we're base 10, decimal, the calculator changes those numbers into binary numbers. Binary are numbers which are expressed only with zeros and one. And then the calculator calculator processes that number and it determines a square root. The answer is converted back to base 10 and displayed on the screen. Now my question is, are you totally satisfied that you understand how the calculator did that? I'm not either. All right, are we going to say I will never use a calculator again until I fully understand how it works? You know, we're in tax season. This is not a good time to make that decision. We pray, not because it makes us feel good, not because it allows us to express our high hopes and our optimism, not because it's a religious ritual, not because we fully understand the dynamics of prayer. We pray because God has given us commands, instructions, reassurance, and examples. And we can pray for favorable circumstances and for clarity of expression. We can pray for each other as we seek to share the gospel. Several weeks ago, Lois and I treated ourselves to a takeout order at Texas Roadhouse. You drive up, a server comes, she takes your order, she disappears for about 20 minutes, and she brings out your order, and you drive home. When she brought out my order, I tucked some bills into a Gospel of John, and I said to her, I have a small tip here for you and a Gospel of John. It's from the Bible. And she said, you have no idea how much I needed that. Now, we did not get to talk at length, but I explained to her in the first few pages of this Gospel of John, it explains how you can be sure of eternal life by personal faith in Jesus, and the rest of the booklet is from the Bible. Her name is Kennedy. I want to encourage you, and we can pray for each other that those opportunities can be made, we can profit from them. But we can also pray for our global ministry partners, and this is something you'd expect to hear from me. You can influence what is happening in places thousands of miles away. You know, prayers, there's something so interesting. How much education do you need to pray? How much wealth do you need to pray? How old? What's the minimum age requirement to pray? Do you have to be in absolute perfect health to pray. There are no limitations. This is amazing. The real question is, does it work? Is it worth it? Should we bother? I hope I've answered that. So let me suggest this. Paul's request is clearly for the advancement of the gospel in his time, and we have the opportunity to help in our time. Where do you want to help? David and Emily are in Italy. Paul and Karen are in France. John and Nancy, 36 years in Africa, now returning to a new ministry in America. Josh in Germany. Kevin and Emily in Siberia. Kevin and Zoe touching unreached regions with a ministry based here. John and Abby, Thailand. Laura, Korea. Gary and Vivian, South America, now in the USA with the ministry to Spanish-speaking people. David and Kathy in Central Asia, and Amanda in Southeast Asia. The nature of prayer, asking, beseeching, interceding, the nature of God, ready to listen and respond. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the clear words of Paul and the clear implications. Thank you for this incredible opportunity to help by simply approaching you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.